Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, commencing at verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" This is the word of the Lord.
So I thought I'd just share this with you because I stumbled across it this week. Often I'll say something sort of fairly flippant, what have you, at the beginning of the sermon, but I discovered that the official figures are that the bit in blue, these are what people remember from the sermon. The bit in blue is the opening joke about the bishop and the 3 tons of dried fruit. The bit in green is the fact it was me who preached. The bit in yellow is the fact that, you can't remember what it was, but they all began with P. And the bit in red is the subtle but profound theological insights I share with you. So bearing that in mind, I'm not going to start with a flippant remark. I want you to concentrate on the red zone today, okay? So I thought I'd begin by giving us a recap of what had happened to get the Israelites to this point in Scripture. So following about 300 years of slavery in Egypt, they have been liberated by God and his servant Moses, and they have been taken to the very edge of the promised land. This land promised to the Israelites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land, a fertile land. This is the land where the Israelites are to become a nation in their own right. And they get to the very edge of this promised land, and they send in 12 spies. And they suss out the land, and 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, "There be giants. They're huge, they're scary, there's no way we can defeat them, let's go somewhere else. Let's go back to Egypt, we weren't going to die in Egypt, at least we had food in our bellies in Egypt." And 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, say, "Actually, yeah, there's big guys there, we're going to have to deal with them, but you know what, God's on our side, and this is a good land, it's a great land, it's a prosperous land." People being what people are, they go with the majority view, and they all decide, no, it's far too dangerous, we're not going to go there. Despite God telling us that he's with us, we don't trust him. We don't have the confidence in God. Despite all the miracles and everything he's done to get us out of Egypt, we don't have the confidence in God to occupy this promised land. And at that point, God loses his temper. And he says, "Right, in that case, none of you over the age of 20 will ever occupy the promised land, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. The rest of you will die in the wilderness." And for the next 40-ish years, they trek back and forward through the wilderness, learning how to be obedient to God. Until the time is right to once again stand on the brink of the Jordan, ready to occupy the promised land. Now, it is promised to them as a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a beautiful land. This is a satellite, it's a screenshot of the satellite picture on Google Maps from about 3 days ago. And you probably can't see it very well, but with the exception of the Nile Delta there, the next greenest bit is this bit here, Israel. All of the rest is desert all the way around. It is still known as the Fertile Crescent. This was an oasis of green and fertile land between the deserts of Egypt and Syria and Arabia and Jordan. And for 40 years, the Israelites have walked through the wilderness and talked about and dreamt about and made plans about and made promises about what they would do when they occupied the promised land. This was a promise of God to his people, and it was good, and it was in fact, it wasn't good, it was great. And so it was that these people wandered for 40 years learning how to trust God, how to follow God, how to be a nation, and learning what happens when you're disobedient to God. They learnt what it was to wander. They learnt what it was to herd their sheep and goats across the desert, pitching their tents, sometimes for just the night, sometimes for a couple of years. And they did it all in the hope of something better, something greater, something that was promised to them by the living God, the creator of the universe, who had, out of all of the peoples of the earth, all of the great and powerful nations, all of the intellectual and educated civilizations, chosen this small collection of tribes for his own. So what is it that God has asked us to do? What is it that God has promised us, called us to do? God has called us to make disciples of the whole world. Yes? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, I think. Go into all the world and make disciples. Not converts. He's never once told us to make converts, but disciples. You see, a convert, you make a convert by getting somebody to accept the notion of Jesus and to say a prayer, and if you're lucky, they'll turn up at church. Okay? You make disciples by walking alongside them, acting righteously, living lovingly and humbly, acting with integrity, showing them how it's done. Okay, so if you're being discipled at this point in time by people that are not living righteously, that are not living with integrity, that are not living godly, humble lives, in fact, if you're being discipled by people that are doing the complete opposite, stop being discipled by them. Find around you Christians who are living godly lives and walk with them. That's how we make disciples. And the thing is, as you walk with them, you start to live righteously and humbly and compassionately, and you start loving justice and mercy, and then people start following and walking with you. That's how we make disciples. If I don't live my life with integrity or honesty, then genuinely, for God's sake, don't follow me. Okay? But we are called to make disciples of all nations. Now, to me, there's a promise in there. You know, if Jesus says, go and see what you can do over there, that's not a promise. That's a suggestion. Yeah? If Jesus says, go and try to heal the sick, see how many you can do, that's not a promise. That's a command to try. Okay? But Jesus doesn't say that. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world making disciples of all nations. Making disciples of all nations. There's an expectation there that we will do it and that we will be successful doing it. Okay, there's a promise there that actually if we try, there will be disciples made as a consequence. Hello? Are you there? That's the kind of promise, yeah? So if we are told, if I see results because something I'm doing something Jesus told us to do, then it's good, yes? Hello? It's possible, if it's possible because Jesus said for us to do it, then it's possible for us to do it. Amen? Thank you. I just wanted to check some of you were awake. We are told, however, to expect opposition and persecution, but we're also told that God will not leave us nor forsake us. If God is with us, then exactly who is it that we should be afraid of? Can we all agree, at least, that if God's already victorious over everything that can threaten us eternally, then all we have to worry about is the stuff here and now, and Jesus has a plan for that too, yes? Good. We are called to disciple. We've been promised God's continual presence and blessing, and we are therefore to expect results. But what's stopping us? Why are we not seeing the results? Yeah? When we start to get ready to go camping, there are certain things we do as a family. We trek off to go outdoors and buy extra waterproofer, maybe a new light or batteries for the old one. If we're going to new wine, we invest in wellies. We get the tent out of the loft. We look for the list of things we need to take with us that we made last year. We can't find the list of things. We make a new list. We leave something off the list every year, something different, just for fun. We do it deliberately. I can never remember what it is until we get there, and then we have to go out and buy it from Tesco's or another camping store. Okay? That's the kind of process we go through every time we go camping. I've been going on camping holidays once or twice a year for the best part of 30 years now. I kind of know what I'm doing, although I still leave something off the list every time. But we kind of know what we're doing. Now, the Israelites spent 40 years camping in the wilderness, right? They spent 40 years packing up and unpacking. They knew exactly how to fold their tent to get it back in the bag it came in. Yeah? They knew exactly what they could put and exactly in which order they could put it in the roof box on the donkey. Yeah? They knew how to load up and pack up to travel. And what they would have learned over these 40 years is there were only certain essentials that they needed to have ready access to, and everything else could be packed away and carried in bags and stuff. So they would have known that they needed access to water pots and to bags of bread and to animal feed and maybe oil for cooking and lighting, but other than that, everything else would have been packed away. Everything else would have been packed. Now the reason I'm saying this is that when Joshua says to the Israelites, get ready, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you for your own. They will have been well versed in what to do, well practiced in what to do, and well equipped. Okay? So let me ask us this morning, if the Lord says to us today, 3 days, you're going to move out and take this nation for Christ. Do we have what it takes? Would we know where to start? Would we have a list of things we needed, even if we left one or two things off? Would we know how to do everything that was necessary? You see, the Israelites needed for the task at hand that they'd already been given. What they needed to go into the promised land they'd already got, and they'd already been well practiced at using it, and they knew exactly how to do it. Even fighting. Because there was a few skirmishes in the desert. Now, it's a fear of mine that many in our churches around the nation today do not have the enthusiasm or the motivation or the passion or the desire for mission because they feel ill-equipped. Yeah? Whenever we talk of evangelism, somebody will say, will you be providing training? And if enough people say, will you be providing training, we'll eventually provide training, and most of the people that asked don't turn up. Okay? And the reality is, I don't think, actually, you need to be trained for evangelism. I was recently at a retreat led by Paul Goodliffe, the head of the Bugby Ministry Department, and he shared some very, very sad news. Now, I shared this statistic with you about 6 years ago, but it's actually got worse since. But in a recent survey of Baptists who read their Bible once a month There is less than 30% that do that. And the real tragedy is that people that read their Bible at least once a day, less than 9%. Baptists, people of the Word of God, people who were founded on a love of the contents of this book, less than 10% of us around the nations pick this up from one day to the next. 30% will read it occasionally, up to once a month. That means that 70% of Baptists alone, not talking about other denominations yet, 30% of Baptists in this country are spiritually starving to death. If we here only had one meal a week, we would be amongst the most undernourished and probably dead people in the world. And yet spiritually, we seem to think that turning up at church once a week is sufficient food for our soul. Our approach to prayer is just as disturbing. If I asked this congregation, and I won't, but if I asked this congregation how many people prayed, properly set aside time to pray every day, there'd be, not as many as you'd think, probably. B, there'd be more than actually do, because there'd be those people that felt embarrassed and thought, well, kind of. If I asked how many people prayed once a week, we might get something nearer the truth. That people might start saying, oh, well, yeah, because I definitely, you know, in the car, I often say, Lord, get the lights to change because I'm late. Or, you know, I'm talking about real engagement with God type prayer, okay? I'm talking about setting time aside to spend with the most important person in your entire existence type of prayer. See, there'll be those people that think that saying the Lord's Prayer off by rote is good enough, and it's a good start. Don't get me wrong there, okay? It's a good start. But actually, without genuinely engaging with the words of the Lord's Prayer, without actually thinking through what they are demanding of me, we're not praying. We're just reciting something. Prayer is waiting on God to speak. Prayer is hearing from God what His will is. Prayer is asking for us to have His eyes to see other people with, His heart to love other people with. Prayer is asking that our hands will be His hands, reaching in to the dark and deprived places of this land and bringing hope and promise. That's what prayer is. We are to bring justice into the world. Prayer is asking for our hearts to be made soft and our minds to be kept open to His leading. That's what prayer is. When we ask God to move, we are asking then, when we've prayed a lot like that, we are asking from a godly perspective. We're already in tune with what it is God wants to do, and we're adding power to what it is God wants to do, and we're in line with God, and great things will happen. And God's just waiting for us to get on board with this. God's got plans, people, but He's just waiting for us to wake up and smell the coffee, which is available after the service for those of you that... If we are soaked in God's Word and in constant communication with God through prayer, we will simply know how to share our story. We will know how amazing Jesus is in our life and be able to just talk about it. We don't need evangelism training. We need a real relationship with Jesus so that we can share that real relationship with others. You can't be trained to do that. I can't train you how to be a good husband or wife. You just learn that from what goes well in your relationship and what goes badly. And hopefully you stop doing the bad stuff and you do more of the good stuff and things get better. Yeah? That's our relationship with God. The Israelites had to ensure that they had water and bread and light and arms before they could even consider moving out onto the offensive. So why is it that we, the people of God, don't think we need the living water of the Holy Spirit in us? the bread of heaven in our stomachs, the light of the world going before us, and the sword of the Spirit in our hand. Why do we think we can do anything to the glory of God without those things? I am sure that there are people here that pray and read this beautiful, vibrant word of God every day. And I'm also sure that there are those of us who could give a really good list of excuses as to why we don't. Too busy, too tired, too bored of not hearing from God. Too disillusioned by trying to wade through the book of Numbers or the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles, which is where I've been wading through the last couple of days. And it's disillusioning. But stick with it. There's some real nuggets in there. We're too filled with doubt to try, too scared of what God might ask of us if we do engage with his word. And the truth is, that's all they are, excuses. The word of God is rich and life-changing, and even when it seems dry and dead, you are being changed. The very discipline of reading the Bible, even when you don't want to, gives the devil a bloody nose. And that in itself is a good enough reason for me to pick it up every day. Yeah? He's caused enough trouble already, hasn't he? So anything that gives him a punch on the nose is fine by us, yes? Do it. Do it. If we are to lay claim of the promises of God, to make disciples of all nations, to occupy the promised land of the whole world for Christ, if we are to be effective to the glory of God, then we need to be equipped. We need to be ready. I've heard it said that the church prayer meeting is the thermometer for the church's spiritual health. Now, I know that there are those in this church who disagree. And I also know that plenty of people pray at home. Okay? And I know that to attend the prayer meeting is yet another evening out that eats into family time. I understand all of these things. The thing is, when I attended the prayer meeting a couple of weeks back, and I was the fourth and final attendee, I hit my knees and I started to pray. And God gave me, I believe God gave me this picture. Not this picture, but a picture very like it that I found on Google. As I prayed, I saw this. This is a boiler room from a steamship. Okay? And in the really large steamships, there would have been lines of these boilers. And to this day, the Royal Navy still call their marine engineers stokers, because that's where they started off. Stoking the coal into the fire, stoking the fire, getting it hot, getting those boilers to the point where the ship had power so that it could sail full tilt under steam. Yeah? When I saw this picture, I honestly do believe I heard God say, "You stoke the fire and I'll blow on it. You stoke the fire and I'll blow on it." And for a moment or two, even that evening, I wasn't totally sure what it meant, but I think it just means this. If we will pray, if we will invest our energies, if we will pray and read and seek to follow God, if we do the stuff, if we shovel the coal onto the fire of God, he will blow his Holy Spirit upon it, and it will be a raging inferno. I believe God wants us to stoke the fire like we've never stoked it before. We have to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. We have to stoke the fires for God, and he will blow his Holy Spirit on it, and the heat that's generated and the power that's generated will change this nation. We need to shovel the coal of prayer onto the fire, but without the air being pushed into it by the bellows, it will just smolder. But if God is behind this, if God blows on that fire, oh boy. Oh boy. That thing's going to blaze, isn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready to see real power breaking out into our streets? See, I'm going to try and reinvent the prayer meeting in the new term in September, and it would thrill me, and more importantly, I think it would thrill God if we could take prayer more seriously. if we could have more people engaging with it. And I, like I said, I understand that we lead busy lives and it's another evening. And so I will make this promise to people now that it will start at 7:30 and it will finish at 8:30. All right? And if it's a minute later, you're welcome to get up and leave. But for 1 hour a week, my prayer, my vision is that increasing numbers of God's people here in this fellowship will meet together and stoke the fires for God to blow on, yeah? There is one final thing in this passage that we need to bear in mind, though. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh didn't want to go into the promised land by the time the command came. They'd found life on the east of the Jordan comfortable and cozy. They didn't see that the life on the other side was going to be a whole lot different to their side, and so they said, we really don't want to go over there. We'll stay here. You know, our flocks and herds are settled and there's good grazing land. And our wives have got jobs and the children are in good schools. And we've just decorated. Built an extension. And I've been promoted. We've got another child on the way. It's going to be difficult. And I took out a big loan last year. That's going to be at least another 4 years before that's paid off. And I didn't go into the promised land until that's sorted. I know we said that we were with you in this. I know we said we wanted to see the promised land, but you know, life's comfortable here and we got commitments. It's cozy. But we know we can manage where we are, so we're going to stay here. And God said, no. You can leave your wives and children and flocks and herds, and you can go back to your comfortable and cozy life east of the Jordan after you have fulfilled the promise I gave all my people. And actually, because you want to get home as soon as you can go in front. You can go into the most dangerous place of an invading army there is. You can go in front. That will learn you. All you warriors of Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh, you look strangely like a large tribe, but that's what they're called. You can go in front, and you will fight as if your life depends upon it. And when the battle is won, when all of your cousins are occupying the land I promised you, then you can go home. Now, I'm sorry to do this to you, but I really am sorry to do this to you, but I feel that God told me this. I think there are some of us here this morning that kind of joined up full of fire for God and full of determination to see it through to the end, and then life just got comfortable, didn't it? The years plodded on and the family came or grew up or left home or the job became more responsible or more demanding or more desperate maybe, and life just promises to be easier if we sit this one out. We'll pray for the others. We'll pray for the warriors, won't we? We'll pray for the evangelists and the persecuted. And we'll pray for the ministers occasionally, and we'll pray for people that do that stuff. But for us, it's just, life's just busy and comfortable. I'll pray for you when I remember. But I'm just going to set this one out. I'm not going to sweat it, you know? The Celtic Church, hundreds of years ago, I don't know exactly when it was, sort of the Middle Ages, Dark Ages era. The Celtic Church, before they struck a deal with the Catholics and all became one big church, they never built anything in stone except their crosses. Everything else they built out of wood. And why? So that when God said move, they moved. They never put down foundations. They never sunk roots. They put a big stone cross because that will stay. That will represent our Savior. Wherever he sends us next, we'll put another one there. And this one, and we'll fill the land with stone crosses. But we're not going to build a single house because when God calls us to move, we will move. I believe there's people that have put down foundations. People that have sunk roots. They didn't mean to. They were full of fire for God when they started, but life just got comfortable. And it's so much easier to be comfortable when we've got foundations and roots. I believe that God is saying it's time to move, people. You might want everything to be cushy and cozy, but you've settled for something less than I promised you. I promised you life and life in all its fullness. I promised you all nations would become disciples if you stepped out and did it. And I promised you eternal life. And I promised you all of this while I hung on the cross and bled out. And you don't want to because you're comfortable? No. In fact, do you know what? I'm going to put some of you people that are comfortable right out in front. I want you to lead the battle for me. I want you to wake up and remember how much you loved me, and I want you to stand up and say, this is my Savior, and walk out in public places and declare him to his glory. And maybe if that's the job you're called to do, and then there'll be a time of peace when you can come back to the coziness. Personally, I've kind of given up on the concept of being cozy in this life. I'm kind of holding out for something really nice and cozy and comfortable in the next. Although I read something this week that suggests there's even work in heaven, which is upsetting. But for now, you and me, I believe that God is giving us a metaphorical 3 days. I'm not saying it is 3 days. I'm saying it's not long. The Israelites have been in the desert for 40 years. Right? If you take it as exactly 40 years with 10 leap years in there and work out the number of days and then divide the 3 days by the number of days, you get 0.02%. 0.02% of the time they wandered in the wilderness is how long they were given to prepare to take the promised land. Yeah? It's not long. I honestly believe that God wants to do something and wants to do something big, and he wants to use us to do it. But we've got to be prayed up, and we've got to be read up, and we've got to be stood up to do it. Have we forgotten the excitement of the promises of God? Have we forgotten the wonder of relationship with God through prayer and study? Have we ever had that relationship? Because any of these things, if any of these are tugging you, if any of these things are hitting you and you're thinking, I'm uncomfortable now, good. Please come down the front and get prayer. Please come down the front and get prayer, and then don't stop praying. Have you got comfortable and started to build your foundations in stone? Because we've not got long. And Jesus is going to want us to step up and step out. Are we ready? Because it's going to be a crazy ride. But it's going to be so exciting. You won't want to miss it. Amen. God of wind and fire, as your Spirit was poured out on the first disciples, by your love, rest upon us as upon all your church. Enlarge our dreams and infuse our minds. Inspire our faith and empower our resolve that growing in the likeness of Christ, we may be unafraid to live this day to your praise and glory. Let's say the grace together to close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.